My stuff's in the way, you know. Just fold it up, put it in here, I'll find my place later. I can just put it under here if you want. That way you don't have to worry about it.
Be less chance of one of us messing it up on you.
Yep, it'll fit in there just fine.
Good morning, we're gonna get started. Get in your seat, Anita. All right, we have a reminder there in your bulletin that this Sunday school's mission offering at the end of the month, so the last Sunday this month for Sunday school, that will be going to Baptist Children's Home. We have some breakdowns there of some of the services that they provide, what that money will be going towards, so. Remember that last Sunday and give generously. Be sure to check your schedules for nursery and cleaning. It's a reminder that the trustees are having a meeting today. Do any of the trustees know what time your meeting is at today? 6:00. David says 6:00, so. Tom will be preaching again this week, continuing his sermon series for Easter with Josh picking up next month here. The Tuesday night Bible study at Glen and Tina Maz's will be resuming this week. So hopefully you're prepared for that. And there will be prayer meeting at 6:30 on Wednesday night. Reminder that there will be a wedding here at church on the 30th for Kyle Strine and Caitlin Cassidy. Are you still taking RSVPs, or is it just so come if you want to come? Just show up if you want to show up. That's there. And the reception at the American Legion will be a potluck. So if you show up to that unannounced, I'm assuming that'll be fine as well. And reminder for Easter Sunday, we will be doing a sunrise service here at 7:30 with a breakfast to follow. There is a sign-up sheet in the hallway out there for that breakfast. And with Sunday school and worship service at the usual times. And you'll notice we do have some notes on the back page of your bulletin for our sermon, which is based off of the passage. It's not necessarily based 100% off of Tom's message, but we'll see how well Cheryl got to what Tom is going to preach. But if it helps you to have something to work along with as you hear the message, we have that on the back today. With that, we will. Cheryl has a letter from
Shepherd.
Shepherd, she would like to share.
Last month, our Sunday school offering went to Shepherd's College, and it's for children who have disabilities and want to go to school, and they teach them. They can't get into a regular college, so they put them in this school, and they learn a trade, and they become all kinds of things, and then they learn to live independently, and it's wonderful to see the things they do. And they sent me a letter back for the donation. It said, "Dear friends at First Baptist Church, I'm eager to express our heartfelt gratitude for your recent donation. I'd also like to share an inspiring story that generosity like yours has helped to create. Consider the remarkable journey of Dominic, a recent Shepherd's College graduate. Initially hesitant about joining our community, the prospect of being on campus with strangers stirred discomfort within him. However, a simple friendship formed during a campus visit became the catalyst for a transformative experience. Dominic, drawn to the world of technology, found his passion during a photography trip in his technology class. The camera became his creative tool, and the confidence he gained in his abilities was nothing short of remarkable. I always liked taking pictures, but I really developed an interest in using a camera on our first photography trip in tech class. Then went home and took more pictures. I felt confident about my pictures and knew they were good because other people said so," Dominic shared. Upon graduation, Dominic secured a position as a photographer with his county zoo, a testament to the skills and confidence he cultivated at Shepherd's College. His aspirations extend beyond, as he dreams one day of starting his own photography business. Your support is crucial in creating an environment where students like Dominic learn and thrive. They discover their passions and unlock their full God-given potential when provided with a space tailored to their needs. We're profoundly grateful for your commitment to our mission. Your belief in the power of an education grounded in Christian principles makes a lasting impact on the lives of students like Dominic. Your generosity is a driving force behind success stories like this. Thank you again." So that was from the president of the college, and I appreciate all the donations that were given. Praise God. We've had some great, generous giving.
Okay, let's sing our first song, hymn number 164, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. 164, in your hymn book.
What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
How precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
See the scripture reading up there. If you want to open, you can, to your Bibles. Luke 22, start with verse 47, and we'll read through chapter 23, verse 24. These are the trials of Jesus. So we're going over that, his arrest and his trials. And we'll use this in my preaching in John because it fills in some spots. So we'll be able to see the trials of Jesus. Verse 47 of chapter 22, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts. You did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not." About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow is with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah, tell us." Jesus answered, If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposed payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king. So Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. But they insisted, he stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he had hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. I skipped a page. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. But the whole crowd shouted, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then released. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to do their will. Turn your hymn books to 164. Hallelujah, what a Savior. 184. Sorry, 184. It'd be hard to find out on 164.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. It is finished, was his crime. Now
his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Do you have any praise or prayer requests today? Yes.
I have a praise. I'm not going to go into depth because it could be canceled at any time. Because it could be canceled at any time. But I do have a list of donors and one that has been bumped up, and they can only do one at a time testing. They can walk out before they get anesthesia. They can walk up right up into that moment if they choose not to. And there's a lot of things that she still has to go through that would check to see if her liver's okay, whether the attachment's okay, whether our sizes of liver are compatible. There's so many things. But she's been bumped up to number one, and we're moving forward with that. And hopefully before the end of the year, she can't even get some of those tests done till May, and then before they could probably make sure everything was compatible. So we're hoping around August. But that's a... You know, just finding out that it's overwhelming to me to find out that there's people willing to do that, and apparently happily. And that's very difficult to accept, but for the grace of God that he's allowing that to happen. So I'm very excited about that, and if you'll continue to pray that everything goes good.
That's awesome. Yes, sir.
Mimic, like her having a heart attack. She spent a day and a half in the hospital with her tests, and they got her on some medication. She's doing well, but certainly was kind of a surprise and a shock to us, and certainly put us into a bit of a stressful mode, I guess you'd say, but all is well.
Anyone else? Okay. Bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, we want to pray for Bill. He's in the hospital with pneumonia. Pray for his healing and strength. Give the doctors foresight and looking into helping him recover and at least giving him comfort to take care of him. We also want to give praise and prayer for Anita and the list of donors that have come forward. One on the top list, we... I pray that everything continues to move forward with that person, and that they continue to be able to be a match for her. Just hold them together and hold them in your hands. Also, I want to pray for continued healing, like sudden illness for Ms. Mazda, that we continue to move forward with her and hold her. And it was a scare, but thank you for bringing her through. Also, as we approach Easter, help us to remember the sacrifice that you did for us on the cross, and just remember the real reason for Easter this year. In your name we pray, amen.
Okay, let's stand for our worship songs. First song will be Death Was Arrested.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name.
is over me. You have made me new. My life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Our life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began, rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand.
That's when death was arrested and my life began.
We're missing Josh today too, because he's the one who makes, you know, sure we come in properly, and he's preaching in Northeast today, so see how we do.
Go on and speak against my borrowed innocence. The judge is my defense. I'm going free. Right when the gavel fell, I heard the freedom bell ring through the heart of hell. I'm going free. I'm going free. Just not who I am, Lord. I'm a brand new man. I'm going free. I I'm on a narrow road. He's paved with grace and hope. It's gonna lead me home. I'm going free. I'm going free.
Someday I'll fly away on your amazing grace. Your love is my jailbreak. I'm going free.
One, two, three, sing.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. You threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus is my liberty. Glory, glory, hallelujah. You threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus is my liberty. I'm going free.
Right now, all of you can't see it, but I can see all the kids and they're signing with Cheryl, so it's really cool from up here. I don't usually get to see them because I'm up here and you're seeing them, but I get to see them today, so it's cool. We're singing an old one, Jesus Messiah. He became sin, who knew no sin,
that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name of all names, blessed Redeemer.
Broken and poured out all for love. blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah.
Ages 4 to 7, dismissed to junior church.
There are clipboards. Some.
This morning, the message actually comes from John, not from Luke. I read Luke to add to the message. Last week, Tom did a great job helping you see how the Lord even prepared Peter and the disciples for running when they got when he got crucified. He prepared them and reminded them that he was going to prepare a place for them and gave them a new commandment that they would one day fulfill. Keep in mind that we often think of this the way we think of it. You have the New Testament. You understand what's going on because of what's written there. The disciples did not have the New Testament. They had Jesus with them. But what they were doing was understanding the Old Testament, sometimes in a different light than they originally understood. They were expecting a king. They were expecting the Messiah to come and start the kingdom. And so following Jesus was a big deal because that was their expectation. They were not anticipating his death. I was looking up those scriptures where he comments on the fact he would be even to the point where he says, I'll be brought and tried and crucified and the third day rise again from the dead. And he says this or something to that effect at least 17 times. At least 17 times before they get to this part of the scripture. 17 times in 3.5 years, at least, they've been reminded that he's going to die, yet they're still looking for a king. And I want you to understand, even in the Lord's Supper as we did it, here he is, he's doing the Lord's Supper, he reminds them that his body's going to be broken and his blood shed for them, and they still don't catch it. Still doesn't sink in that he has to die and that he will rise from the dead, even though they've been told and they've been given a communion to do as we do on a regular basis to remind us. And to do that together until one day we'll be in heaven with him and we'll be able to drink together there. But until then, they're at a loss. And so when he's arrested, when this is all over, all of them but one of the disciples runs for his life. Because they expect that if they take out Jesus, they're going to want to take out the rest of them. So they run for their life. Peter does that in a big way. You get to see him, and that's part of what goes on during these verses. Not what I'm going to zero in on. I'm looking at Jesus through this month and what he's going through. This week will be the trials. Next week will be his crucifixion. Sunday of Easter morning, that'll be his resurrection. And then in the afternoon, it'll be the witnesses of the resurrection. So I'm kind of zeroing in on just what Christ was going through and what it was like to do that. So here, I want you to get caught up in this as if you were there. What if you were one of the disciples? How would you handle this? Keep in mind, all of this stuff is going to happen in just a few hours, starting at night and ending somewhere around dawn or shortly after in the morning. So if that gives you an idea how quickly this takes place. And it's done, as Christ reminds them, it's done in darkness. Darkness is reigning then, and it's done in darkness. Now there's a lot of laws broken in this time, and we'll go over a few of those as we go. But it's interesting how many Mosaic laws they broke before they got him crucified. There's 18 at least Mosaic laws that were broken for him to be crucified. So we start in chapter 18 of John, and he says, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples. I think I may be too. Let's see. Nope, I'm okay. Left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, you know what garden that is from other passages. They're walking across the Kidron Valley into the Mount of Olives. And there's a garden there that they meet in oftentimes. And Judas knows this. So they go there, and they're on the other side. His disciples went into it. Now, Judas, who had betrayed him, who knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Now, just before this, the Lord explained, prayed for them. He prayed that he wouldn't lose anybody, and he prays to his Father, talks to them about the Spirit coming. All this stuff takes place just before this happens. And then they cross over, and this takes place. So here he says, Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" Their answer, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." Or literally, "I am." Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Judas said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, the one thing you want to see is here's a display of who Jesus really is. They're asking him who he is. They've asked him these things many times. Here he simply says, "I am," and they fall back and fall to the ground. It's a show of his power. He stopped them. He could stop them anytime he wanted to. They fell down. They get back up. He says, again, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Now, in case you wonder where that comes from earlier in John 6, verse 39 and 40. In John 6, 39 and 40, he says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." So he's fulfilling scripture. He's all of those he has with him, he's keeping safe. Go ahead and arrest me. Let these disciples go. And so at that moment, Simon Peter gets a little excited. You heard it in Luke. He drew a sword, struck the high priest's ear, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, it's interesting. You have to remember, the swords they would have used would have probably been likely Roman swords. And those swords were heavy, large and heavy. What was Peter? Was Peter a swordsman? He was a fisherman. Probably pretty strong, but he wasn't used to wielding a sword. And the fact that he managed to catch an ear was probably a surprise. He was probably going for more than the ear. And he missed and caught the ear. But the Lord heals the man immediately and tells him to stop. And here he tells him in this book too, put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And that's the response that isn't in Luke. Luke doesn't remind you that he says, shouldn't I drink the cup that's given me? Shouldn't I go through what God has set for me to do? Before the foundation of the earth, it was decided that Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would come and die. It was decided. It was in the prophecies. It was known that this would have to happen. But it hadn't happened yet, and they thought he would still start this kingdom. Here he says, put away the swords. In another one of the passages, I don't think it's this one, there's a reminder that if I really wanted to be free, if I really wanted to take over, don't you think that I could pray to my Father and he would send thousands upon thousands of angels to do this for me? This was Jesus Christ, God the Son. He could have asked the Father, and the Father would send him lots of soldiers, and much greater than the ones here on the earth. He says, I need to do this. I have to fulfill this. Then the detachments of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas. Now, it's interesting. You have to put all the books together. There are actually five different meetings that go on during this. The first one is to Annas. Now, Annas is Caiaphas's father-in-law, and he was a high priest. Caiaphas was the high priest who was leading and would enter the Holy of Holies that year, but Annas was a high priest in the past and still carried that title, and so they take him to Annas first, but they're taking them to their dwelling places. One of the things you could not do was accuse somebody in a private setting. So according to the law of Moses, you couldn't do it in those settings. You'd have to go before the Sanhedrin as a whole body where they meet, and that would be where you're accused. Here he's taken to Annas' house, and Annas has the opportunity to discuss with him who he is and what's going on. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas, if you remember, was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. So back when they were having the discussion about how to take care of Jesus, he had calmed them down and said, you know, in due time, one person will die for the people. And so Caiaphas, not realizing that he was feeding right into what Christ had to do. Christ had to die. So then we have that small portion of Peter's denial, which we're really not going to deal too much with, except to remember that he denied Christ three times, and the cock crew, and he realized it, and he saw Christ, and Christ saw him,
and he left weeping bitterly. He was aware of what he had done. So Simon Peter, several times in here, comes up, but we want to stick with Christ. So meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I've spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." Now, Jesus, for 3.5 years, hadn't been quiet. You know, there are some people, if you're around, you've heard about Jesus Christ over and over again because they're not quiet about him. They're not quiet about their relationship with him. They're not quiet about what he did for them. Well, here, Jesus, in presenting truth, he always did it with lots of people around, and mostly Jews, in the synagogues, in the temple, but out sometimes walking on the road. But he wasn't quiet, and he wasn't hiding it. He wasn't doing this in a building quietly where there were some followers and nobody knew they were meeting. It wasn't secret. What Jesus was doing was obvious. He was even doing miracles. He's doing all kinds of things. And so here, when they're asking him about what he teaches, he says, you know. You were there. You heard me. You've heard everything. Ask somebody who's listened to me. They'll tell you. And what's the response? When he says that, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" His response, now keep in mind, this is with Annas and not with Caiaphas. He goes on and he says, "If I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" What he said was true. He had spoke all of these things where everybody could hear. They already knew the answers. But the response is, if you want to win an argument, what do? You deflect the other person's argument the best you can. The best way to deflect it was to say, slap him in the face and say, you answer the high priest like that? And he basically says, if I'm telling the truth, why am I getting slapped? So then Annas sends him bound to Caiaphas. And we move over to, there's not much said about Caiaphas here. Caiaphas is in Luke. We read that in Luke. And Caiaphas, get to the right passage. I have a very big letters, but I have very thin pages. Getting to places can be really difficult. So Caiaphas has his meeting, and he says, there's the prophesy. So ultimately, he says, at daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." And his response is, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Are you then the Son of God? You say that I am." He's telling them plainly, that is who I am. I'll be seated at the right hand of the mighty God, his Father. So, Jesus in front of Caiaphas, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" "Yes." The priest then tears his clothes. "This is blasphemy." Others spit on him, strike him in the face, and ask him to prophesy. "Who hit you?" At that point, he's taken to Pilate. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not want to enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" Their response, how would you like this one? "If he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you." Sound like a good argument? If somebody accused you and take you down here to court, and when the accuser comes in, the court justice says, "What are you accusing him with? Hey, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him in here." Not much of an accusation there. You just have to take my word for it. He's a criminal. Pilate says, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." Their response, "But we have no right to execute anyone." So this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" This is an interesting discussion. Is that your own idea? Or did somebody tell you? So Pilate's asking him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he says, "Is that your idea, or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," Jesus answered. "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Remember, that was one of his statements earlier, was that he had been telling the truth to everybody. He was putting it right out there. This is true. And so here, that comes up, and the Lord says, "The reason I came here was to spread the truth. That was my purpose. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Peter's retort is, "What is truth?" With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, give us Barabbas." Now, one of the things you want to realize whenever you're looking at Pilate is lots of things are going on with Pilate. Pilate also has a wife, and the wife has had a dream. And she dreamed that and has suffered greatly because of this dream. So she tells Pilate, "Have nothing to do with this man. Don't have anything to do with this." Now, this doesn't come up here. It comes up in Matthew and Luke. But she tells him plainly, "Have nothing to do with this man." And so Pilate's trying to get out of this the best way he knows how. So he's doing everything he can to find a way to release him. And here he says, "It's your custom for me to release somebody every year at this time. Who do you want me to release? Jesus, the King of the Jews? Or the prisoner?" Barabbas was the prisoner, an insurrectionist and a murderer. And they said, "Give us Barabbas." Now, before we go on to the next phase here, I want you to realize that this same discussion in Luke comes about to... I should have kept my page in here. You need a break from me talking anyway. After telling him, he says, on hearing this, one of them, "So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he says, "You have said so." Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted. He stirs up people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. Now, if you read the other Gospels, you won't see this. But Luke was a little bit more picky about what he put down. And he put down this fact, too, was that during the same evening, he sent him to another part of the palace to where Herod was staying, and Herod and him had a discussion. And in the end, Herod couldn't find a reason either, so he sends him back to Pilate. And that's what Luke, where I read in Luke, talked about. The fact that Herod really wanted him to come to show him a sign or a wonder. He wanted to see something. And Jesus didn't do any of those things and didn't even talk to him. Says he didn't answer him. And so Herod just sends him back to Pilate and said, "He's your problem now. I'm done with him. I don't see any reason. So now you take care of it." So then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. Jesus didn't answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Now, Jesus' statement here is significant. "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." So he's saying, your power is not your own. Your power comes from me. You couldn't crucify me or let me go if it wasn't my Father who does this. You have power because of my Father, King over everything, the Lord of Lords, the mighty God. That's why you have power. So what effect does that have on Pilate? From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Now what I want you to see is, notice how their charges are changing. What have their charges been right along? The Jews wanted him crucified because he claimed to be Son of God. Now what's just happened? That's right. They switched their argument because, see, as far as Pilate's concerned, whether he's the Son of God or not, that's not something he will crucify him for. It's not a charge that he can use. It's not a charge that he would use to crucify him. So what do? Well, now they blame him for insurrection and trying to take over. He's a king. And in fact, he goes to a point at one point, and I think that's back in Luke 2, where he says, look, not only is he an insurrectionist, but he's trying to talk to people into not paying taxes to Caesar. Now, do you remember anything about that discussion? There's a discussion about Taxes for Caesar. I'm sure I wrote the verse down, and I don't have it right now. Let's see, rest. But the discussion centers around the idea that he has a man come to him and he says, what do you think about paying taxes to Caesar? He says, well, they're trying to trick him. He says, well, do you have a coin there? And he hands him a coin and he says, well, whose picture's on that? And he said, Caesar's. And he says, so give to Caesar what is Caesar's. To God, what is God's? So he didn't say don't pay your taxes. He said give to Caesar what is Caesar's. His inscription's on the coin, so give it to him. Here they're trying to use that as an accusation. This is what he does. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judge's seat, at a palace known as the Stone Pavement, which is in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king, Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Now, part of what I want you to see, the Lord in answering answers from truth. And Pilate's trying to find out the truth. The chief priests don't care. They have one thing in mind. They want to have the Lord killed. They want to have him executed. They don't want him to survive this. Now, when you look at everything they did, there's a list of things they do wrong. There's the testimony of his accomplice, which would be Judas. Judas gives a testimony. Judas is one of his. And Judas testifies against his own leader by kissing him on the lips. Second, no private individual could question Jesus, and yet they took him to Annas, who was a private individual, would not have been part of the Sanhedrin body of those who would make a judgment. So he had broken that rule. No night proceedings. When did all this take place? All of it took place at night. It didn't finish till noon the next day when Pilate gave his answer, but this took place all night. And in fact, the day they were worried about would begin that evening after the crucifixion was over. Witnesses could not come from the Sanhedrin, and yet they sent witnesses to the Pilate from the Sanhedrin to argue the case. High priest can't grandstand, and yet the high priest did grandstand. And made a big deal of it, that this was not the Messiah. They had to have ample time to create a defense. How much time did Christ have? He had none. These are all Mosaic laws. If the case is unanimous, it's thrown out. The case was unanimous. But it didn't get thrown out. He got crucified. And in the middle of the argument, as you know, the charges were changed. And the reason Jesus Christ was crucified was because he was claimed to be King of the Jews. And so that was what was put on the cross. King of the Jews. And that's why he was crucified. Now, I brought this up because I want you to see that in one night, look what Satan managed to accomplish. During darkness, which is often when Satan operates, he managed to bring Christ
through 5 different trials. One with Annas, one with Caiaphas, one with Pilate, one with Herod, and back with Pilate again. And all the time, moving him slowly towards that part where Pilate finally washes his hands of all this and sends him off to be crucified. He sees him as not guilty, but sends him off to be crucified because the people are yelling and screaming, "Crucify him." Now, from our perspective, all seems wrong, doesn't it? They broke 18 Mosaic laws. They went out of their way to make sure he gets crucified. But you realize that all of that had to take place so that Jesus would die for your sins and mine. The trials that were there, they may have been, from a human perspective, a farce. But the bottom line is, it had to take place because Christ had to suffer. And he had to die. And he spoke of his death. It had to be a crucifixion. And 3 days later, he would rise again. So I wanted you to see the trials that took place and put him in that spot were terrible trials. And they broke many laws, and yet God made sure that Jesus Christ would die on the cross. To me, it's an amazing story. When you read all of that, you begin to realize what it took. So as you look at it, remember, God is in control. He was in control of what was happening to Jesus Christ. Christ was doing exactly what he came to do. To die for us. So as we move closer to the crucifixion and then his resurrection, look even at this as the trials were spelled out and it looked like good arguments, but they didn't really have good arguments. And so they changed them. And they tried to force the hand of Pilate to crucify him. And it worked. And that's where we're leaving off today. God is in control, even of our lives. You can depend on him. Sometimes what we go through is not pleasant, not something we would be excited about. Sometimes what we go through is miraculous, and we get excited about those things. But God is always there and always in control and always working on your behalf. Because you're one of his, he will not lose you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your goodness and your love. Thankful that you are willing to come and die for us and go through all these trials and beatings and different things that you went through. Lord, the very fact that these trials went the way they went show your control of all these things, because he should have been proclaimed not guilty and freed. Thank you for going through this that we might be free. Even as we sang earlier, that we are free indeed. We praise you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. I thought I brought my Bible up. I don't know what I did with my hymnal. Get another one. Oh, here it is. I got it. I marked it, thought I brought it up. Here it is. I talk to myself while I'm looking for things. Any of you do that? I'm glad to see that. So it's not unusual then. 352, let's stand and sing, "My Hope is in the Lord."
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting
light he freely gives. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. His grace has planned it all, 'tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives.
Gracious Father, we're thankful for your goodness and your love. We're thankful for even these trials that your son went through. We're grateful that he went through them willingly, desiring to die for us, that he might give us life, give it to us forever. We look forward to seeing you in heaven one day. In the meantime, Lord, remind us that you are always with us. You are in control. Life is as it should be. And we'll praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.